Glad to get to start the day with you. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We are getting into chapter 1. Good to be with you this morning. We've gotten a kind of running start. We looked at the establishment of the church there in Acts chapter 17. And then on Wednesday night, instead of jumping into chapter 1, we looked at one of the themes of work. The work that Paul had done, the example that he had left for this congregation there at Thessalonica, and the work that he expected of them, both towards one another, as well as just the work that they were doing in growing their faith. So we're ready for chapter 1 this morning. And I've got kind of this question for kicking us off. If you want to stop and read chapter 1, it's only 10 verses. You can probably skim through that rather quickly. But as I read through this again and again and again, it just seemed like, for the bottom line for me, wow, this is a really young church. We said that the letter is written in about 51, 52 AD, probably within 6 months of Paul visiting. So it's a really young church, but they sure seem to be off to a strong start. So do you see any evidence in chapter 1 that this would be a young church that's off to a strong start? What do you see in chapter 1? Say it again. Okay, yes, so it starts with this faith, hope, and love, and that's very much connected to their endurance. So they have a faith that is enduring despite the persecution and some of the difficulties from the people of the synagogue there in Thessalonica. Great, what else? Things you see that show this to be a young church off to a strong start. Yes, thanks. Yeah, great. So in verse 7, they're already in some regards a model to other people. And we're going to circle back around on why, like, what type of model would they even be for us today? Very good. What else do you see that would be evidence of a young church off to a strong start? Great, Miss Katie. Thank you for that good comment. So if you look at verse 3, they have this work of faith, this labor of love, this steadfastness of hope, and Paul is giving thanks for that. He would have heard back from Timothy kind of how they were doing, and we'll get into that in chapter 2 on Wednesday night. Anything else you see? Yes, sir. Steve. Great. Right, so it's almost like phrase upon phrase upon phrase that he's praising them. He's heard this good news about them, and he's really celebrating that. So, yes, Grant? There you go. Yes, it's his go-to example to say, hey, they did this in Thessalonica, and here in Athens you can do that. Here in Corinth you can do that. Here in these different places. And when he goes to these other places, he starts speaking about the Thessalonians, but what does he hear in return? They already know them. They're like, oh yeah, we've heard about them. You know, isn't that great? Like when you go and you say, oh, let me tell you about this teenager that worships at Embry Hills. This young woman is such a great Bible student. She's always helping people. And they're like, oh yeah, we've heard of her. Right? Like it just speaks volumes in the way that the reputation of this church is reaching through this whole region. So, yes, sir? Excellent. So it's not even that they're just like, we are putting our roots deeper, but there's something special about the way that they are reaching out to others. So as we lay all of these things out, and we're going to, of course, get into them in more detail, you can see why we would say that this is a strong church, a young church off to a strong start. So in the lesson this morning, our key verse is going to kind of be verse 8. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth. They become a really powerful example. And as we study this chapter this morning, I want you to think about, how are they an example to you? How are they an example to us? Now, let me give just like a little bit of teaching detail here. my iPad, I didn't charge it last night, so I'm not texting. I've got all my notes on my phone this morning. And then I'm not going to just go from that, but what I decided to do, I read the chapter like 5 or 6 times and just marked the chapter all up and then have all my notes over here. So if I'm shuffling a little bit this morning, we're going to blame it on sleep deprivation and different notes. But I'm really glad that we get through the chapter together this morning. Let's go ahead and just start reading in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So our overview of the chapter this morning is obviously the greeting that starts in verse 1, and we'll look at who's involved in that greeting. Verse 2 through 5, this prayer where he is giving thanks for them, and it is prayer language. And then verse 6 and 7, a reflection from Paul's behalf on how they had received the word and what that is accomplishing. And then verse 8 through 10, the reputation that the church has throughout this area. I want you to, as we go through this, try to put yourself in the shoes of maybe a Gentile that lives in Thessalonica. And you've heard about this movement that's here, and you've decided to go visit this group of believers on the day that this letter is being read. All right, so you know very little about God, very little about Jesus, and somebody goes, oh, we got this letter from Paul the evangelist, from Paul the apostle, and it's being read, and you're just sitting in that assembly. Think about what we just read. There are a ton of topics in chapter 1 with almost zero elaboration. All right? So let's just like pick verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Well, wait, faith? Trust? Like, what do you trust? Your labor of love. Oh, what are those labors? What is this group known for? Your steadfastness of hope. Wait, what are you hoping in? Are you hoping in the same thing they're hoping in over here at these pagan temples? Like, what kind of hope? And then in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, why did you just call this Jesus guy a Lord? And why did you just call this Jesus guy a Christ? I've heard that's like a Hebrew word. What is a Christ? If you just put yourself in the shoes of a Gentile hearing this read, you're going to have some questions. You're going to go, wait, what do you mean in verse 4 that God's choice of you? And there's no elaboration on that. When we get to that section, I want to take you to 1 Peter and elaborate on it a little bit. But think through how many very dense subjects are actually being addressed and just rapidly touched upon in his greeting here at the beginning of this book. It's pretty awesome, and it's pretty wonderful to dig into this morning. So, this would have been read aloud. Everyone would have heard this, including those that were guests, and it's obvious that it's from these three people. And if you had been a guest, you wouldn't even know who that was. Why should I care what those guys say? But if you had been there in Acts 17, when the gospel first came to the city, then you would look back and you would be very grateful for the hardships that they had endured, for the way that they had peacefully removed themselves from the situation in order not to be a stumbling block. And you would begin to recognize that Paul was kind of the chief speaker among them, but that Silas and Timothy, their hearts were right there with everything that is being written. So it's great to recognize the role of all three of these people. And notice in chapter 1 how many times the plural pronouns are being used. Look at verse 2. We give thanks in our prayers. Look at verse 4. You are brethren. We have this family connection. Verse 5. our gospel did not come to you. Verse 8, we have no need to say anything. Verse 9, they report about us, what kind of reception we had with you. He is sometimes using these pronouns to be inclusive, that like your faith is the same as our faith, your hope is the same as our hope. But a lot of times these pronouns are just being used to say, hey, all three of us, Paul and Silas and Timothy, our heart is with you. And it's not just that Paul is praying for you daily, but Timothy is praying for you daily and Silas is praying for you daily. We truly give thanks for who you are. As he writes to them here, his greeting is pretty standard, but there's no reference to him as an apostle, right? He doesn't say, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, a bondservant in chains. Like, that's not what it is. It's just, here we are, and we send to you the grace of God. Grace to you and peace. He's writing to the church. He's writing to this assembly of the Thessalonians, knowing their relationship to God the Father and the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from Paul and likely from Silas and Timothy as well. All right, zero in on the prayer with me in verse 2. When we get to this prayer, it sets the tone and the theme for the rest of the letter. It shows where his heart is towards them, and it shows the thanks that he has. He's not writing to them like the Corinthians. He's not writing to like the Galatians saying, I can't believe you've already departed from these things. Instead, they've doubled down and they are excelling in the gospel. And of course, in chapter 4, he's going to write to them to excel still more. So as we look through this, we see that there's a fellowship through the gospel. There is God's choice through Christ and the Spirit. There is their response to imitate Paul's work. And he's looking ahead to the resurrection and ultimately even verse 10, who has rescued us from the wrath to come. It's a very encouraging start to this epistle. Now, what do you notice about the prayer in verse 2? What quality does this prayer have? Okay, it is a prayer of thanksgiving. Excellent. What else do we see in verse 2 about this prayer? Yes, it's constant. Anything else? Yes, it's for them, and it's not just for like, oh, my favorite buddy that I went golfing with in Thessalonica. It's for all of them, isn't it? Yes, so it's specifically for them, specifically for all of them. Why does it matter to us to know that we're on the hearts and minds of people that we respect? Right? To say, hey, you're always on my mind. I'm always thinking of you. Why does that matter to us? Very good. So when you have like spirit, when you have that common faith, then you find yourself interested in those common concepts. And you know you're dwelling on it and they're dwelling on it. Good. So it establishes that commonality. What else? Why is it just nice to know that you're on the mind of someone else, especially someone else you respect? Yes, Steve? It keeps you from feeling alone. Remember, he had to make a quick exit. And it could be like, wow, does he even care about us, right? What's going on? But so it very much addresses that. Yes, Larry. Yes. Yes, it gives them affirmation. It gives them reinforcement. Like, yes, you're moving in the right direction. And it's good to hear someone else with more maturity, a little further down the road, that can look back and go, I like your progress here. I like the way that things are going. And it helps you kind of build some even greater momentum. Anything else to know? Yes, about. Right. If you get a greeting card and it says, you are always on my mind, there, that's an expression of love. So there's a lot of love in this gratitude, this thanksgiving in verse 2, the constantly, that it's always going on, and that it's not playing favorites, but it's for all of you. And then in prayer, that it's not just that you're on my mind. is that I am bringing you before the throne of God. Because while I am separated from you, He isn't. And while I have limited energy and resources, He doesn't. Is that where you go in school? Yes. And so it's greater than even just being on my mind. It's that I'm bringing you before the Father. So, you know, He is always giving thanks for all of them and for their work, their labor, and their steadfastness. Not, hey, I remember what great work I did. Man, didn't I hit it out of the park with those baptisms? No, 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 no. For their work, for their labor, for their steadfastness, He's rejoicing in this and He is praying for them, for their faith, for their love, for their hope. Yes, sir. That is excellent. Yes, because we're trying to avoid being the Pharisees standing on the corner wanting the praise of men for our prayers. But it is in order. It is appropriate. It is beneficial to let people know I am praying for you and I'm praying for you consistently. That's great. Thank you for that good point. So He's giving thanks for them, all of them, always, their labor, their steadfastness, for their faith, hope, and love. And you guys pulled that out. We'll kind of circle back around a part of this, but when we think about the relationship that He emphasizes, look in verse 4, knowing brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Calling them brethren. Again, imagine that you're a Gentile just sitting in this church. Wait, why are you talking to me like your family? I don't know you. I never met you. That there's a family connection. And He prays for them like family. Back to Florine's point, it shows His love. But it also emphasizes the choice, and we're going to get to that choice here at the end of verse 4. When we think back to Romans chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, we get a little picture of this. Chapter 9, 24 and 25. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As He also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not My people, My people. And her who is not beloved, beloved. It shall be that in the place where it is said to them, you are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. It is a joy to see Him speak of them as family, those that were not God's people. Because remember what we said from Acts 17, this church is primarily made up of Gentiles. But Paul as a Jew can say, you're still My brethren, you're still My family, because God has called us. God has made this choice. So of all the topics here, I'll circle back around. Of all the topics here that I'm like, wait, Paul, I need you to elaborate on that just a minute. I think the terminology of choice is one of those that jumps off the page to me. Because he mentions Jesus that is raised from the dead in verse 10. I'm like, okay, I know that story, right? He mentions the Holy Spirit and power. I'm like, okay, I know the way miracles were done by the apostles. But just this choice of God, I'm like, wait, what did you mean by that? Can you elaborate on that? Now, before I go there, Paul, you had a comment? Excellent, because it shows that we think that this bond is not just that we like each other, it's that we are in submission to the Father, it's that we are committed to His will, and that we share that common faith. That's great. Thank you for that extra comment. Yes, ma'am. Well, and that's what I want to circle back around to. So we're going to jump out of 1 Thessalonians for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to please go to 1 Peter. This language of being chosen by God, or God's election, or God's choice, I want you to know that the apostles aren't just randomly plucking verbiage out of the air. That is Jesus' terminology. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, the elect, or the chosen. And so when we think about the apostles using that language, you get a good example in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Right? That you see that immediately in chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, look over at chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. It's the same terminology when he talks about Jesus being God's choice cornerstone. Let's read verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as living stones, which have been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. I'm in chapter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. God had chosen this suffering servant. God had chosen his son to be the means of salvation for the whole world, right? It's his choice. Well, it's that same choice word that Peter's using throughout his epistle. And I want to show you what it kind of means to be God's chosen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Can I please get a volunteer to read verse 12? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Now, not everybody at once. Glenn, thank you. Thank you. So Peter says, I'm writing to the chosen. And who is he writing to? Verse 12 says, it's those who have heard the gospel announced to them. That's who Peter thinks is the chosen. Come down to verse 17. Dave, would you get it for me? Chapter 1, verse 17. Wow. What does it mean to be chosen? It means to be one that responds to an impartial God. Peter is specifically saying, here's what we know about God. He doesn't play favorites. He's not one of partiality. He has a plan of salvation, of people accepting his son, putting their faith and trust in his son. But he's not playing favorites. He's an impartial God. And sometimes it's that very spirit of prejudice or partiality that gets kind of superimposed on the word choice or chosen. But that's not the way Peter used it. Come down to verse 21 and 22. He's writing to the chosen. The chosen are those that have heard the gospel. The chosen are those that are responding to an impartial God. Verse 21 and 22. Who could read those for us? 21 and 22. Thanks, Gavin. Thank you. So in verse 21, the chosen are what kind of people? Verse 21. Yeah, they're believers, right? They're those that who believe that he's raised from the dead. It's those that understand the significance of the resurrection and they've put their faith and hope in God. And then verse 22, what kind of people are the chosen? Yes, the ones who are obeying the gospel. But what does it mean to be chosen? It means to have had the gospel announced, to know that this is an impartial God that has opened the door to Jew and Gentile alike, that has raised his son from the dead, who believe and who obey. Who would read verse 23 for us? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Bill, thank you. Chapter 1, verse 23. Excellent. So the same thing Jesus told Nicodemus back in the Gospel of John. You've got to be born again. It is those are that are the chosen are those that have heard the gospel. They have responded to the gospel in faith and in obedience, and they have been born again. The Word of God has made this possible. Guys, it's the same thing we're seeing if we come back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. I know he doesn't elaborate on it a lot in this chapter, but he doesn't elaborate on many things. I mean, if I was the Gentile and I was just sitting there, probably being choice or chosen by God might not have been the key word that got my attention. I think wrath of God to come would have probably gotten my attention. What wrath to come? I want to know about that. We might want him to elaborate on different parts, but what we're really seeing through this is evidence of what he did preach to them during the 3 weeks that he was there. Maybe a little bit longer than 3 weeks, but at least the three Sabbaths, right? There is evidence that he covered subjects like this. That he covered that Jesus was the Son of God risen from the dead. He covered the role of the power of the Spirit. He covered with them and taught them about God's choice of them. All of these things are being communicated here, and we can really give thanks for that. Let me flip back to these notes. Okay. Yes, sir. Very good. Yeah, I had a trig teacher in high school that said, anybody that has a B or above can come to my lake house and go skiing. And boy, we wanted to have a B or above. But he'd chosen that. He'd chosen that. Okay, so we know that he has chosen you. This seems to be a description of the effect on the gospel rather than only its content. The gospel is producing this faith, this obedience, this new birth. That's what the gospel is producing in these people. The election occurs through Paul's preaching, not prior to it. Think about that. It's not that he's just saying, oh, his choice of you separate and apart from gospel preaching. It's through the preaching that God is drawing people to himself. The power and conviction of Paul's preaching by the Spirit, not words only, what makes the Thessalonians chosen by God. The result that they, in their faithfulness to the Word, can identify themselves as God's beloved and as God's chosen people. And along with the power of the gospel, there was manifested in the character of those who preached it. What does he say about that? Look in at the end of verse 5. With full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you, for your sake. They proved to be men of character, men of integrity, and certainly, as we talked about on Wednesday night, men of hard work. So let me make an application for a minute, and then I want to get a kind of cool comment from Sewell that he and I were talking about before class. Let's make the application for a moment. And I'm not asking for you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. I'm just asking you to think. If he, in verse 2, can give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers, then what about for you? Who is it that you just give thanks for their example of faith? Who do you give thanks for their example of loving labor? Who do you give thanks for their example of steadfast hope? Just let that sink in for a minute and make sure that that's being part of your prayer life today. So I'll give you some generic answers that I don't think will embarrass anybody. For the first one, I just always give thanks for Ben Hall, right? Just the evangelistic spirit that he has, the work that he did here, like the faith of Ben and Emily, and let's not leave out Emily at all, right? But their faith and moving to Brooklyn, we miss them, but wow, that they just set such a wonderful example. And it's pretty easy to be thankful for the labor of our elders, right? The things that they do late at night, the problems that they solve that we barely even hear about, just their constant labor. And when I think about that steadfast hope, there's too many people sitting too close to me to bring up the names. But there's a lot of people in this room that qualify for that. I don't mean just Sewell. There's a lot of people in this room that qualify for that. We want to give thanks the way Paul gives thanks for the brethren that are always on our mind, and not just on our mind, but belong in our prayers before God's throne. All right, let's jump into verse 6 and 7. Could somebody read verse 6 and 7 again? Bring us back up to speed. Okay, verse 6 and verse 7 suggest a transformation. You became, verse 7, became. Notice it this way, right? You know what kind of we became, you became. There's something that they're becoming. There's something in the process of growing and changing. And we see that they've done this because they've received the word. Taking in the gospel, that's going to change us. It's going to have a transformative effect on us. And it has such a transformative effect that rather than moaning and complaining through tribulation, they find joy in the Holy Spirit. This shows that they are familiar with Paul. They're familiar with Paul's suffering at this time. But ultimately, they are familiar with the difficulties that Christ went through. And they see their own difficulties as an opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus himself. They are truly becoming something as they receive the word. They become imitators of the apostles. Now, Sewell and I were talking just a minute before class, and he said this was one of his favorite chapters to cover when he was working with young churches. Remember, we said young church to a strong start? One of his favorite chapters to cover with young churches in Africa. So go ahead and speak up, Sewell, and tell him what you were saying about that.
Well, there was a tendency for them to be dependent on others and to say, well, the white man or the missionary hadn't been back to see us for 6 months, sometime they would complain. And I would point this out to them, that after a very brief time, Paul had to leave them, but Christ and God were still with them. That's what they had accepted, rather than the personality or the skill of the Apostle Paul.
Excellent. Yeah, so their strength, their steadfastness, it doesn't depend on a human being. Their faith isn't in a human being. Their faith is in the Lord, right? And that Sewell has mentioned that he was encouraging those churches to be as strong as they could and as self-sufficient as they could as quickly as possible. And you look at this church at Thessalonica, right? They don't have any other choice. They're going to have to be strong. They're going to have to be self-sufficient. And they can't just have Paul there propping them up constantly. What did we say from chapter 3? That our big theme here, chapter 3, verse 13, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. And we said that's a great verse for high school students and college students. We want them established and holy. This chapter is evidence that that local congregation was established. They were holy. They were becoming that through the gospel. Yes, sir.
As you come to the Lord Christ personally, too, is my faith strong because I'm depending on some person, or am I depending on my relationship with the Lord?
Fantastic. And just like we said, for those that didn't hear Sewell, is my faith strong because I'm depending on a person, or is my faith strong because I'm depending on the Lord? We said in verse 2, it was appropriate for Paul to let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. And it is appropriate for them to be imitating Paul. But Paul is not their rock, right? And there's a difference between seeing someone and imitating them to help your faith grow versus making a human being your rock. God is our rock. So let me ask it this way. Let me ask it this way. What is the advantage of imitating a role model rather than only following a set of instructions? As they are becoming what God desires for them, what's the advantage of imitating a role model instead of just following a set of instructions? Very good. Admiration. Very good. Yes, Annalie. Great. So, instructions can give you like the principle, but if there's any deviation in the circumstance or the situation, it's really hard to sometimes know how does that principle apply here like it did over here? Because I know what to do here, but what does it look like over here? Seeing that really helps. Jason? Excellent. Tracy loves to tell the story that when she got her first little IKEA furniture for her first apartment, that like her uncle came to help her put it all together, and while she assembled one, he assembled everything else. You know, it's nice to know that somebody can put this all together and it be stable at the end. And it's nice to see that somebody can take all of these different commandments, all these different instructions that we have to be Christians. Because remember, this is Gentiles. They're used to the temples. Somebody can take this whole picture of the gospel and they can live it. And they can bring it into daily life. Yes, ma'am. Excellent. I'm glad you pulled that out, which comes back to the way he phrases it in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Because they're not supposed to imitate Timothy or Silas or Paul at the time that they are not imitating the Lord. And then we all know this when we teach a teenager to drive. They're like, Dad, I don't think you came to a complete stop right there. I'm like, okay, you're probably right. So don't imitate me on that part. Follow the book. Follow the instructions, right? There's so many things that we can relate to that. But yeah, we need the instructions, but it's nice to have a role model along the way. Any other advantages come to your mind? Yes, thank you. Sally? That's excellent. Yes. So he says, okay, go into all the world. But when you see Paul and Timothy and Silas who have left everything and they're night and day laboring, whoa, okay, that's what going into all the world really looks like. So it does. It helps us stimulate that creativity. I love that. Anything else? There's one more that's on my mind. I'm not asking you to guess it, but I think it's a beautiful blend, and this comes a little bit back to what Jason was saying. How do I know when was the time to be bold and when was the time to be meek? Because I'm commanded to be both, right? How do I know when was the time to like mix all these things together in the right combination? And there's just something about seeing Jesus live it day in and day out, that he is very meek and gentle. But I don't think the Pharisees liked being called hypocrites. And he called them hypocrites to their face. I got to kind of blend those things together. And so you see it in real life. Now, second part of the question that's not on the screen, what's the disadvantage? There are some advantages to imitating a role model rather than following the instructions. But what are some of the disadvantages? That's right. It can be tempting it can be tempting to make that person my rock instead of Christ. Very good comment. Yes. Say that one more time. Yes. Oh, we need that role model to get us back on track if we have strayed. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yes, a person is never going to have the perfection that the Lord can. Yes, sir? Yeah. Every time I assemble something and there's like 4 screws left, I'm like, well, I hope it doesn't fall over. So you got to come back and you work through that. And specifically to this context, the disadvantage is when that person is gone, you can get kind of shaky, right? And Paul is concerned. And so he's rejoicing that they haven't been backsliding. They haven't abandoned this. They've received the word. It is changing them. They are becoming something new. They're becoming followers of Jesus Christ. I saw one more hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, why did I start following this person and this teaching? Because clearly it didn't work out in their life, or they, you know, it wasn't strong enough in their life. And it can be very discouraging in that way. So that can be one of those disadvantages. Very good. So there's a healthy way, there's advantages, but we need to keep it in that healthy zone. Very good. All right, let's read verse 8 through 10. Verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Again, talk about a lot of subjects that he doesn't elaborate on. He doesn't elaborate on the resurrection, doesn't elaborate on the second coming of Christ, doesn't elaborate on judgment, but all of those concepts are here. Doesn't really even elaborate on the Great Commission, but that concept is here. They have a pretty awesome reputation. To say that this has sounded forth is like a trumpet blast. It's like thunder. It's just rolling forward. Their faith, even as a young church, has gone out throughout Macedonia. Was this formal evangelism? Was this just traveling conversations? He doesn't really elaborate on that. But he is becoming aware of their positive work to bring the gospel of Christ through the report of others in Macedonia, Achaia, and possibly now even in Corinth, from which he is writing this letter. That's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful that this is like this trumpet sound or this thunder that it is traveling through here. Now, what did we say about the city itself? Go back 1 week. I know that's asking a lot because it's hard to remember yesterday. But go back 1 week. What kind of city did we say Thessalonica was? Does anybody remember any facts about the city of Thessalonica that might be relevant in this discussion? Yes, Miss Katie? It was a port city. Excellent. Now, I'm sorry you people over there didn't sit here where you could hear everything, but you just missed out. I can't say it any better. All right, look, they're on that Via Ignatia. They're on that road coming back across. It's a port city. It's a heavily trafficked city. And their faith, these people of virtue is the phrase Miss Katie used. There's a people of virtue that are beginning to stand out, that people are recognizing the difference of the church there in Thessalonica. So it was a city of between maybe 65 to 80,000. And their faith, it's absolutely sounding forth. So this is a summary of these reports that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Remember, Joel gives that prophecy of like the army of locusts, this army coming in. He says, hey, you need to turn. Well, this is a group of people that really did turn back to God. They have turned back to God, very similar to the language of Acts 14 and verse 15. Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Paul is celebrating God's dominion over all of His creation. Why would we have an idol to this feature and an idol to this weather and an idol to this terrain? No, let's turn to the living God who reigns over all. This turning is also described as to serve, right? Verse 9, to serve a living and true God. Idolatry is always disappointing. Idolatry never really satisfies. Idolatry, in fact, just leads to people being manipulative and greedy to exploit that disappointment. But we turn to serve. Formerly, you did not know God, but you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slave you want to be once more? With the Galatians, Paul's saying, you've already turned, don't turn back. And the concept here in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 9 is you have turned to God, and he wants to see them continue in that. We've mentioned some of this. I'm going to skip past it. They turned the world upside down. So, how do the concepts in verse 10 give us an accurate perspective of the future? Verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. My quick answer before the bell gets us is, like, we are supposed to be waiting with eagerness. We're supposed to have confidence in the resurrection, and we're supposed to feel like, believe that we truly are a rescued people. Paul has put a lot of subjects into chapter 1, hasn't elaborated on them very much, but it shows us the type of things that he preached about and the kind of faith they have that he rejoices in. Thank you for your great comments this morning.